Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I think we'd all agree that we are living in a most unique and yet very troubling time. The news is constantly reminding us of the pandemic struggles, and at the top of the list, 700,000 or more have died from or with COVID. And restrictions have resulted in countless small businesses being closed, as well as the jobs that went with those businesses. And yet, there's 10 million job openings in our country, and from what I understand, 5.4 million people who are out of work, and yet we have all of these people not working. Why is that? Well, some of it is because there's more jobs than there are workers, and so potential workers are saying, you gotta pay me more. Meanwhile, certain jobs aren't being filled, and that is resulting in a supply chain problem. Material isn't getting to the stores. Then we've got the controversies. To mask or not to mask? That is the question. Or to Fauci or not Fauci? That is the question. To science or, well, to science? That is the question. And when we look at it, if you disagree with each other, immediately you are considered to be ignorant or domestic terrorist because the other side doesn't want to talk to you. And why is that? Well, I would contend the vast majority of it is because of politics and politicians. But when we look at the political landscape in our country, we see there is an extreme right, there is an extreme left, and there is precious little in between. And what has happened within our political realm in the United States is there is a lack of respect for each other, and it has been replaced by literally contempt. And the way we do things has been dramatically changed. Consider how a bill is made nowadays. A bill goes before Congress asking for trillions of dollars. When asked, what will that be spent on? The answer is basically, we need to pass it first so that you know. And the reason for that is because once that amount of money has been passed, then they are going to talk about how it is supposed to be exactly distributed. It's a game. We see games in the voting process now, where you can have a state like, let's say, Delaware, where the politicians of Delaware are accusing the people in Texas of, you know, going too far and limiting people's ability to vote, and it's terrible, it's rotten, this needs to be corrected. And yet, what the people in Texas are proposing, they look right back at the people in Delaware, or the politicians in Delaware, and say, wait, our polls are going to be open longer than yours. Our voting registration, identification registration stuff, is simpler than yours. And you're saying we're the ones that are causing a problem? And then you throw on top of that inflation. Depending on who you talk to, the Wall Street Journal says it's out of control and we're in trouble. We're on the precipice of economic catastrophe. And then you hear those that say, oh, no, this is just a temporary little blip. Once we have the supply chain stuff taken care of, don't worry about it. It's going to be fine. And we hear about mandates. The people gave us a mandate. And yet when you look at our Senate, there's 50 Republican senators, 48 Democratic senators, 2 independent senators. I would contend that none of them can say they have a mandate from the masses. But yet, what do we hear? What I'm hearing consistently from people and myself just hearing, lies, 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 or an obfuscation of the truth. How did we get here? Very slowly. I know it seems like it's been very fast, but it's really very slowly. If you go back to the late 60s, the early 70s, back when I was in college, in philosophy classes, we were being taught what is called postmodernism. It means after the modern movement. And postmodernism, is built on two foundational principles. The first is the knowledge principle. And the knowledge principle simply says there is no objective truth or knowledge. Truth or knowledge as we know it is a construct of society. And you've probably heard that word construct used quite a bit lately in the news. Basically, the premise of postmodernism is that the rich and powerful construct the truth as society knows it. Which leads to the second principle, which is the political principle, which says society is a system of power or hierarchies, levels of power, that decide what is truth and how much truth can be known and how the truth will be spread. And a perfect example that is used or was used by the postmodernists was the Catholic Church. You have the Pope at the top. He makes a decree. He tells the priests. The priests now have the decree from the Pope, and now they are told, okay, so we can tell the people this, and this is how we'll tell them, and we're going to limit it to this. The Reformation came along, and, well, that changed it a little bit. That was the problem. But maybe we got a problem out of the Reformation, because now denominational presidents and councils say something, and the pastors are told it, and then they decide, and this is what we're going to tell the laity, and how we're going to tell the laity, and in some cases it sounds an awful lot like the same thing. Therefore, postmodernism is built around the word deconstruct. We must get rid of these constructs and instead apply equity, equality, diversity in the name of social justice. And in reality, all of this is a new construct. Now, postmodernism appeared to be dead as we went into the 80s and 90s and the early 2000s. Why? Science killed it. Or at least so we thought. Because the scientific method was shown to produce objective truth. You see something, you explain how you think it works. That's called a hypothesis. What must you do then? Test it. So you test it, and it appears to back up what you say. You now publish it in journals, and the other scientists who are greedy, they look and say, hey, we don't want that guy to get all the fanfare and all of this. We want to prove him wrong. And so they start testing. But if they're trying to prove him wrong and their tests say he's right, at that point in time, it comes to be at the level of a theory, which is a statement about how something works that appears to be supported by testing. So at some point in time, somebody jumped up in the air and they came back down and said, hey, I think there's something, we're going to call it gravity, and gravity pulls you to the ground whenever you jump up. That's been tested a whole lot. No one's ever found that to be not true in the entire world, and that has now become a law. And so the scientific method produced objective truth. But yet, while that is what was being focused on by society, shall we say, in the back rooms of higher academics, maybe boardrooms, four critical points from postmodernism continued on. They were the four points of deconstruction. The first was blur the boundaries. New theories now are no longer coming out of the scientific method. These theories are fluid. They are non-defined. They're what we call, you've probably heard this in the arguments at the school board meetings, the critical race theory. Or maybe you've heard of the queer theory or the post-colonial theory. There's over 100 such theories today. Is there scientific evidence for them? Absolutely not. No, these are in the mind of academics who think this is true. But there's no real way to test it. But they're the experts. The second is cultural relativism. You've probably heard this too. Oh, those old ways are no longer relative. We're younger, and what's important today is what shapes the truth. Don't tell me about the past. And the third comes out of that, a loss of individuality. What you experienced in the past, that's just you. It's no big deal because we are going this way because we know better. And what better way to do that than to change the language, which is the fourth principle. Change the language so that people are arguing about the words, the linguistics, and not the substance. And so you'll find people arguing about, that's a theory. No, it's not a theory. Yes, it is a theory. This guy says it's true, and he's an expert. Yeah, but there's no test to back it up. Well, that's just it. It goes off. It's kind of like the way bills are done now. Like I said before, pass it. And then we'll figure out the guts of it. But a fifth component was added. It's called cancel culture. If someone disagrees with you, immediately attack them. Get them out of their job because they are out of touch, they are radical, they are uneducated, they are an idiot, and they are a cultural terrorist. Now, I'd like to take just a little bit more time in setting the stage here because unless we know what is being taught and what, for instance, our children are being taught and the language they're being taught, what we talk with them about is going to be gibberish to them or culturally irrelevant. So let's focus on some words. Equality. Probably for all of us here, equality, we would say, is that all people have the same opportunity. All equals equality. Equity. Equity basically can be summed up with the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law. If you have a curb that is painted red and someone pulls over because their child is in the back seat throwing up, and you pull over and mom gets out and is pulling the child out and a police officer pulls up, they're probably not going to pull up and write a ticket and put it on your windshield. They're going to say, what's going on? Oh, my child was sick. Oh, is he okay? Can I help? Meanwhile, if behind that car there's another car parked in the red zone that has a ticket on it, well, five tickets on it from the last 5 days, probably going to ticket that person too instead of the person who's sick. That's the spirit of the law. Diversity, well, diversity. Ephesians 4 speaks about it. Some are given the gift of preaching, some the gift of teaching, some the gift of prophecy, some the gift of healing. But how does Paul say it? But we're all a part of the body of Christ, each one individually members of it, and we all work together for the common good or for the glory of God. Now, what has become of those words? Well, equality is no longer what we see in the Bible, that all were created in the image of God, or what we read in the Declaration of Independence, that all men are created equal. Equality now is, and I quote, social engineering so that those who experienced a perceived injustice have a mandated position. So if someone perceives that their race or their gender is not getting into engineering, we would look at society and say, okay, well, 14% of the people are this race or this gender. Therefore, from now on, the colleges will turn out 14% of the engineers who come from those areas. It's social engineering. Equity. I think Kamala Harris, our vice president, said it very clearly on November 1st in 2020. She said, I quote, equitable treatment means we all end up at the same place. In other words, equal outcomes for everyone. And the only way you get that is if everybody has the same pay, the same savings, the same benefits, the same house. Everybody at the end has to be equal. And diversity, very similar to part of the equality, but this now is in everything. There must be equal representation of all races, of all genders, and that is the deciding factor in hiring or emplacement. And so no longer do you look at who has the best experience or who is the most qualified from a knowledge or an experience standpoint. To what color of skin do you have, or what is your gender? We see some of that in the political realm, where a lot of people were put into positions because they were the first of this or the first of this, but they have no knowledge of what they're supposed to be overseeing. But now, you're probably saying, amen, Pastor Matt, amen, I'm agreeing with you 100%. So it's time to rock your boat event. So what will some of these people that are believing this tell you? It's biblical. Consider our gospel this morning. From Matthew, there's workers in the vineyard. Some are hired early, midday, very end of the day. They all got equal pay. Notice the equity there? Outcomes were the same. Didn't matter how much each person worked. And since God is love, that is an example of true love. And since Jesus said it, do any of you want to argue that point with me? Uh-huh. Now, some of you might say, well, yeah, Pastor, because hold on a second. In Bible study, you have said multiple times, context is everything. And that is absolutely correct. You can pull just about any scripture out that you want to make a point that you want. But when we look at the context of our gospel today, we find that a young rich man had come to Jesus and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus came back by saying, why do you call me good? Only God is good. But you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. Basically, love your neighbor. Jesus quoted the second table of the law. Do these. And the man said, I have kept all of these from my youth. To which Jesus came back with, good. Here's the first table of the law. Now go sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Come follow me. Because the first table of the law is all about love God. And when he had to choose between his riches and God, he walked away dejected. He really didn't love God. That's what led Jesus to say, it is more difficult for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And that led the disciples to say, who then can be saved? Because they were taught a prosperity form of religion. God rewards those who do well. So if you're rich, obviously you've been doing everything right. God has rewarded you. And when they ask, who then can be saved? God says, with God, all things are possible. And then Peter says, look, we've left everything. We followed you. What will we have? And Jesus comes back and says, anyone who has left everything. And then he gets very personal. Father, mother, brother, sister, spouse, children. For me, they will have eternal life. And that really hits it hard, isn't it? Because how many of you would give up your family for eternal life? And that is when Jesus says, many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. And then he gives this parable. A parable that says, some who have been Christians all along, they're going to get to heaven. And some who are Christians at the very end, they're going to get to heaven. It's all about faith in Christ. Both are going to heaven because it's a gift of God, not what they have done. The modern version would be, let's change equality to diversify and achieve equity so that all are saved. So we would change the scriptures, which is exactly what's being done in anybody who recounts this parable as a reason for equity. Reality, there is equality. It is biblical. We are all created in the image of God. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God desires all to be saved, so He sent His Son to pay the price of sin, death for us on the cross. Those who reject that plan of salvation will be condemned. It is their choice. They have that freedom of choice. When you look at it, the word equity is never used in the New Testament. It is used in the Old Testament. We heard it this morning, speaking about kings and about God, that a good king is one who exercises justice and equity. So they look at, as James says in James 2:1, they see the widow who's lost her husband in a patriarchal society, and they have mercy on them. They don't have to pay the full tax. Or there's help for you here. Or the orphan. The same sort of thing. But God is the one who shows us equity. Equity first in the law of all things. Consider, if you sinned in the Old Testament, you had transgressed God's law, atonement needed to be made, you went to the temple, you offered a sacrifice of atonement. You had to have a goat for that, or you could do lamb. Passover, of course, was lamb. But what if you didn't have the goat or the lamb? Well, the gospel gives us equity. The spirit of the law. Something has to pay the price. You can't afford that? That's fine. Two turtle doves or two pigeons would be fine. Oh, wait, you can't afford two turtle doves or two pigeons? That's what Mary and Joseph brought? A cup of flour or an ephah of flour will do. The message is there's equity, the spirit of the law, payment for sin must be made. But the spirit of the law is you can do this, you can do this, you can do this. In fact, it's because God is equitable that the psalmist writes, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity." Which takes us back to true equality. All are created in God's image. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All deserve death because the law shows us our sin. But at the same time, the law shows us the need of our Savior. And it is the Savior who brings forgiveness. There's equity. None of us deserve it. But God gives it to us anyways. Because He is just. He is equitable. And it's in the spirit of the law, and yet the spirit of love. Which leads us to true diversity. God desires all to be saved. Period. Christ died for all. And we best not throw up any stupid human roadblocks. James, the brother of Jesus, said, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Dear brothers and sisters, may we walk into this world and may we share with our neighbors, with our children, with our grandchildren, biblical equality, biblical equity, and biblical diversity. Because heaven is our home through Jesus Christ. And we would sure like to see all of our family, all of our neighbors, a very diversified group there. In our Savior's name, amen.